Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. This week we started a new series entitled Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance, The Race Set Before Us. Living the Christian life is a struggle. There is never a neutral moment. The call of Christ is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Him. Left to ourselves, we can easily grow weary and lose heart. This Sunday, we began a study of the book of Hebrews. The author clearly calls Christians to the task of collective encouragement, to run the race to the finish line. Encourage, encourage, encourage. We need it from one another daily. We can find it here in God's Word. As we begin this study, we'll take an overview of this great letter and see that despite the perils that have always faced Christians, we have a solid hope for preserving today and for all eternity. Let's worship together.
So today we are beginning a study of the letter to the Hebrews. And as we come to read that book, what I'm going to do today is give you an introduction to the letter. Again, I want to urge you to read through Hebrews. And I want you to read through it repeatedly, if you will. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you some markers about what this letter is and why to study it. So when you go to read it, I hope some things will kind of pop out clearly to you and help you as you're making your way through. So the question is, why would we choose a study to the Hebrews? What is our point? And so where I'm going to go in order to direct you initially is to get you to turn right to the very end of the letter. So if you have your Bible open, turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, because it's a little phrase there, as we look at Hebrews chapter, the letter of Hebrews, that will give you some insight into this letter and why it is written. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. The writer to the Hebrews says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now just stop there. Even as you hear that, you realize that it is a word of exhortation, but if you tell somebody to bear with something, what do you know about the letter? Right, there's challenges, and it's going to be a little hard hitting at times. Now, I need to qualify a couple of things. The phrase word of exhortation, that word exhortation, can be translated encouragement. It is the word parakaleo in the Greek. Kaleo, to be called, para, to be called alongside. So a paramedic is someone who's called alongside to help you with your medical issues. A paraclete is a word for the Holy Spirit who comes along to help you spiritually. And so we immediately have to redefine what it means to be encouraged. And we know this is a letter meant to encourage us, but encouragement isn't always someone coming along, patting on you the shoulder, and saying it's going to be okay in the wrong sense. It is going to be okay. That's what this letter teaches. But we're reminded in this letter that sometimes in order to be encouraged to endure, encouraged to persevere, what you need are some strong words rooted in who God is and what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this letter is meant to encourage you to run the race and finish the race. And so there will be words that you will get, because you know, any of you who are runners, Tom, you're a runner, you hit a wall sometimes, don't you? Anybody ever hit a spiritual wall? Anybody hit an emotional wall as you're trying to parent kids in the pew or just in the house? You know, as you're trying to do that, you hit a wall. Sometimes you need somebody to come along and speak plain, well, I'm going to say it would have been Greek then, but plain English to you and tell you what is true. You need the objective truth to help you deal with the subjective realities of walking the Christian walk. And so let me give you just a few reasons why we should study the letter of Hebrews, why we're going to do this. The first reason is simply this: Hebrews is an interpretive key to the whole of the Bible. That the purpose of the letter to the Hebrews, in fact, what the writer will do, he will over 30 times quote the Old Testament. And beyond just quoting the Old Testament, he will regularly make references to the truths of the Old Testament. And so as we read, see, what people will sometimes do is say this. They like the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. You ever heard somebody say that? They kind of look back at the God of the Old Testament like some ogre who's sitting there pounding his fist, and then the God of the New Testament is a kinder, gentler, Jesus-like. Well, again, you probably haven't read Jesus very carefully, but you haven't read the Old Testament carefully. And so what this letter does, if you are not familiar with studying the Old Testament, it allows you to see that all of this is about Jesus. Allows you to go back. So let me read to you Dr. Matt Capp's explanation of why he thinks you should study Hebrews and how Hebrews is a key to understanding the unity of all Scripture. He says, as a pastor, my fear is that even if people in our churches know some Bible stories, they're often still missing the Bible story, the singular story that holds it all together. He says, this is why the book of Hebrews makes a unique contribution to the canon of Scripture. Hebrews shows us that the Bible is not a collection of unrelated stories, but is rather one unified story, the story of redemption through Jesus Christ. So if you go to Genesis, what are you going to find? Jesus. You're going to go to Exodus, what are you going to find? The story of redemption. God, this is not a God who's different at different phases. This is the unchangeable, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one God, all the way through Scripture, leading us to our only singular hope, and that is the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And so he said, I would argue that the glory of God, as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, is the gravitational center of the book of Hebrews. The gravitational center. So the center of the Bible is the center of Hebrews, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this is it. If you haven't studied your Bible, this may help you study the whole of the Bible. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Secondly, it's not only a key to understanding the unity or the main story of the Bible, it's a call to wake up for those who have become spiritually lethargic. This is an important letter. Let's just be really honest. Have you ever got dopey spiritually? Have you ever found yourself getting in a rut, finding yourself distant and, worse than that, indifferent to the things of God? You come to worship, and you hear truth, and you walk out untouched. I don't think there's anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time who hasn't found themselves in spiritual lethargy. My dear friends, it will be very difficult to listen to Hebrews and remain lethargic if you're asking the Holy Spirit to take the truth and apply it to your lives. So I have a quote from Philip Edgecombe Hughes. He says, "If it's kind of a diagnostic in one sense, if there's a widespread unfamiliarity with the epistle of the Hebrews and its teaching, it's because so many adherents of the church have settled for an undemanding and superficial association with the Christian faith." That's an indictment. Because what he's saying there is that a lot of Christians have just been quite content with a shallow, superficial encounter with Christ and the Scriptures. He said, yet it was to arouse just such persons from their lethargic state of compromise and complacency into which they had sunk, and to incite them to persevere wholeheartedly in the Christian conflict, that this letter was originally written. It is a tonic for the spiritually debilitated. That's a good last line, a tonic for the spiritually debilitated. So if you're in a rut, if you're stagnant, if you've gone lethargic spiritually, this letter is written specifically to help you out of that and to exhort you out of that. Thirdly and finally, and this is why I'm preaching Hebrews as well, is that Hebrews is specifically designed to prepare you for acute moments of testing your faith. Hebrews is written to prepare you for acute moments of faith testing pressure in your life when you will suffer while following Christ. Now, that's one of the reasons I like the whole of Scripture and the New Testament and Hebrews. You cannot come out with a health and wealth gospel out of the letter of Hebrews. You cannot read the letter of Hebrews and have this idea that if you have enough faith, everything will go well in your life. The letter of Hebrews is written to tell you if you have enough faith, you may lose it all. That's, you read through Hebrews 11, that list of people of faith. It's that, you know, even there's a description of Moses. When Moses made the decision to leave Pharaoh's house and be amongst the people of Israel, it says he forsook the riches and pleasures of Pharaoh's house in order to suffer with Christ. That's the language of Hebrews. And you think, why would the writer to Hebrews 11, which is many of you know, the example of faith, Hebrews 11 continually tells us all these people were looking for a city that was not found in their lifetime and on earth, but whose architect and builder was God. And some of them we are not even worthy to be identified with. That's how he talks. And they were put to death for their faith and suffered great things. So as you read your way through that, this is what you realize. Hebrews is written to help Christians endure to the end and be ready for those hard times of testing which inevitably come for those who live by faith. Opposite to what you hear a lot of times. Opposite. And invigorating and helpful. Again, you know what we need? We need in our lives help to finish the race. And so that's why, I think if you go to the next slide there, this letter is a word of exhortation for a church that's running the race of faith to the finish line when the end is in sight. And that's really how this letter is written. The letter to Hebrews is written with the idea, and this will be the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament in part in the letter of Hebrews. What he will say is, these were the people who lived by faith at one point in time, and they hadn't even seen the Messiah yet. They only saw him by faith. And they had come to Mount Sinai. But he says, we have seen the Messiah, received the Messiah, and now we are nearer to the finish line than we've ever been. Do not let your faith be diminished. This is not the time to quit the race. So some of you need to hear that today. This is not the time to quit the race. This is not the time to fall into that kind of temptation, for we are near the finish line. We are near that place of rest. We are closer to our salvation than we've ever been. And so this is a word to come along and exhort us to exhort one another to finish the race and to do so with endurance and perseverance. So if you go to the next slide here. This is probably one of the key texts in Hebrews. You're reading your way through Hebrews. One of the key texts which says this. Therefore, since we have such a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Who are the great cloud of witnesses? All those people in Hebrews 11 that are listed. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what should we do? Let's lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us and let us run with what? Endurance. Do we need endurance? Do you need endurance? Right? Any of you young people, runners, you know what endurance is? Right? It is persevering through the hard moments of the race. When your side starts to ache, when the wind is in your face, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes where? On Jesus, who is what? The source and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. Why? For the joy that lay before him, he endured what? The cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just that verse alone in Hebrews 12 should tell you something. Because he's telling us we should look at Jesus. And what are we to look at about Jesus? We are to look at someone who was willing to endure the cross, hating the shame of it, and now has entered into that place of rest at the right hand of the Father. We're to look at a suffering Savior. That doesn't work if you're preaching health and wealth this side of heaven. Doesn't make any sense. Look at Jesus' suffering. That'll never happen to you. That's not what it's saying here. Notice what he says. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? What's the next line? So that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Anybody grow weary? Anybody lose heart, right, in the race? Is that it? In your struggling against sin, notice what he's saying here. You have what? Not suffered You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Who did? Jesus. So he points to Jesus and says, you know how far he went in his suffering? You know how he endured? Get your eyes on him, because he knows. He's done it. He's got the power. He's got the ability. So this is where we're going. Let's go to the next slide here in our study. This is a word of exhortation that does two primary things. Number one, it points you to your glorious inheritance and tells you that it's in sight. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews 12. Let me just show you that. This will come up in different ways in Hebrews, like earlier in chapter 4. Get my reading in my head right. I think it's chapter 4. He'll talk that there is a rest that we are yet to enter into, but we're not there yet. But Christ is that rest that we go into. So he's constantly pointing, because if you're tired in the struggle and you're weary in the struggle and you need to endurance, you just need to know there's some rest coming, right? Do you ever have a day where you just realize it's Friday, but tomorrow's Saturday? And hopefully, because we're crazy busy people, you kind of maybe it's the end of the school year and summer's coming, whatever. You get that moment where you think there's rest ahead. This Bible tells you, friends, there is a great and glorious rest. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he points out the difference between those that came to Mount Sinai who lived by faith, and they weren't near the end of the race like we are. But notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel call for? Vengeance, right? His brother murdered him from the ground. What does the blood of Jesus call for? Forgiveness. Aren't you glad where you are in history? What you have in the person of Jesus Christ? And so that's what he's telling you. Number one, you are about to inherit all of this, to enter into the new Jerusalem, enter into the rest that's in Christ, enter into forgiveness and cleansing and angels singing. And so could you just pause for a moment today? Just pause right now and think about this. You are very near the end of the race. And what lies ahead for you, my dear friends? I mean, we sing at Waterbrook. When we get there, we realize we didn't sing at Waterbrook, right? You can hear the best choir on earth, you know. You can go to, what is it, the Manhattan Tabernacle? Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You know, I listen to them every once in a while. Some of you went there to church. You know, you can listen to them, my dear friends. One day when you hear the angels and the nations around the throne singing to Jesus, you will know it's all worth it. You will know it's all worth it. Hebrews is telling you, you're near the end of the race. So finish. Endure. It's meant to help you with that. And then secondly, you have a great shepherd at your side. This is the great hope of the letter to Hebrews. You have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Go to the end of Hebrews chapter 13 again and listen to the benediction of Hebrews 13 verse 20. The benediction says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the what? Great shepherd of the sheep." What does that tell you about Jesus? Wow. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He is not a fickle shepherd. He is not an absentee shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And may God, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with what? Every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. How? Through who? Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory forever and ever. So here's what we're doing, folks. We're coming to a letter that is a letter of exhortation meant to get you to finish the race by telling you, A, it is worth the race. It is a glorious future. It is worth it, friends. And secondly, you don't have to do this alone. You don't do it in your own strength, your own labor, your own energy. You do it by putting your faith in the one who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, who right now sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the Father to make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. Wow. That's why we're doing this. So if you feel weary today, I trust that you will find that the Lord will strengthen you with this word of exhortation over the next little while. Now, here's where we're also going. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you up to read through Hebrews by telling you that this word of exhortation comes in the form of warnings. So you have the end that's coming, that's guaranteed, our glorious inheritance. You have a Savior, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great high priest that you can go to. We have those realities. And then in love, the writer of the Hebrews warns us. And sometimes you have to do that when you're a coach. You're saying, do not peel off this way. Do not do this. Because what happens, you know, if you're a coach, you could be training somebody to run. You could be a coach training somebody to play a team sport. If you find yourself in your spiritual life, if you find yourself in an athletic event and you do no training and you don't practice what you're doing on an ongoing basis, my dear friends, when the evil, what Paul calls in Ephesians, the evil day comes, do you think you're going to stand when you haven't been trying to stand in the small things? And you see, you will hear the word today a lot in this letter, or not a lot, but at significant moments. And the exhortation here is this: we need to realize that the greatest threat against us is not what is outside of us. The greatest threat against us is what is inside of us. The greatest threat against us is not whether or not the Supreme Court looks a certain way, or the presidency goes a certain way, or the November elections shift those things. Excuse me, I don't have a vested interest personally in the whole thing, except for I'm a citizen of this a world and a kingdom. But when I look at all of those things, I think, thank God, above all of that, there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And so whatever way it shifts, I know the end of the story and how it unfolds. I rest not in the fickleness of human beings or the superpowers of the world. I rest in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will have his way. Is that not true? That's the only way I put my head on the pillow at the end of the day. Because you read the news from one day to another, and some days you just need to turn it off. Because the state of the United States is not united. It is not. And our hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. So we come back and we need to be reminded, keep close to Jesus and respond quickly to him. So I'm going to quickly give you an overview of the warnings. I don't know if this is what you came for today, but I think it's a loving thing to do, and I think you'll find it encouraging along the way. I'm going to give you an overview of the warnings in the letter of Hebrews. So let me walk you through this. Number one, the first warning in the letter of Hebrews essentially is you need to pay closer attention to what has been said in the person and through the person of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, at the very beginning it says, therefore we must pay what? Closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, one of the biggest dangers that faces American Christians, Canadian Christians, North American, Western Christians, distraction. That you hear the word of Christ and you forget it within 5 minutes. Now, you know that we all have a propensity for that, don't you? Have any of you done your devotions in the morning and at 10 o'clock thought, what did I read this morning? And we're not reading the news, and we're not reading documents. You know what we're reading? We're reading the word of the Son of God. And what the writer of Hebrews has said, you know, in the Old Testament, when the prophet spoke, by the revelation of angels, what happened when they didn't listen? Disaster. Now what does he say? If you don't pay close attention, how much more serious it will be? Because God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in the Old Testament, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. So here's what I want to say to you. Will you commit in our study of Hebrews to pay closer attention? I'm not saying pay closer attention to me. I don't care if you pay closer attention to me. But pay a closer attention to what the Word of Christ is saying. Let it, see, that's what you got to work it through. We are in an age of easy distraction. We are in an age, you know, one book wrote, you know, a generation ago, where we are amusing ourselves to death. You can tell me the latest songs, the hottest games, the latest movies, and the latest movie stars, but you can't tell me what Hebrews chapter 3 says, what Romans chapter 3 says, what Jesus says, what Exodus chapter 3 says, what Genesis chapter 1 says these days. My dear friends, you cannot stand if you cannot have yourself anchored in the truth of Christ and his word. That's the biggest thing. You must pay closer attention. Is that good? That makes sense? We need to become more deliberate to what God has revealed in Christ. Number two, the next warning. You must practice the discipline of immediate obedience. It's an interesting thing, because what are we great at? Yeah, we are great procrastinators, aren't we? Am I the only person that can find it easy saying, well, later, when the Holy Spirit says, today? So in if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, we're told about this great heavenly calling that we have, but in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he quotes, and this helps you with your doctrine of inspiration. He quotes from Psalm 95 and says it's the Holy Spirit, right? So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3, 7, today if you hear his voice, what should you not do? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And again, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll realize that when the Israelite people came out of Egypt and out of slavery and they got into the wilderness, what did they do? They began to complain. And they, you know, they even wanted to go back into their captivity. And they hardened themselves. So the psalmist says this. This is repeated in Paul's pastoral letters. It's repeated here in Hebrews. Do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, what should you do? Pay attention and obey. So let me just ask you this. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you through his word already today? I'm not talking about in the service. Could be in the service. It could happen before you even got near this building today. What do you need to do? Yeah, hardening of your heart, you know what that is? It's learning the practice of putting Jesus off. You just get used to saying, oh yeah, that's the word of God, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I know the word tells me to do this, but I'm just not ready for it. My dear friends, that's a fast road to hell. And if you revere the Lord, again, this is encouraging. The Holy Spirit and Christ will speak into your life saying, just listen to me now. Don't listen to you now. Respond now if you hear me. And so that's one of the encouragements. You will not obey in a time of extreme crisis if you've learned the practice of justifying your rebellion and sin. The way you prepare for hard times is prepare for immediate obedience when obedience is easier, when provision is made for you, when God cares for you. Does that make sense to you? So that's one of the warnings. Warning number three, determine to dig deeper than you ever have. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. There's a longer section there. It starts out in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, there are a lot of things we want to teach you, and you've just become hard of hearing, and you won't listen. But in chapter 6, listen to what he says. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For and then he goes on and gives them a warning of people who have heard and rejected it and cannot come back to the Lord. And so, you know what he's saying this? He says, you should be eating meat. And what does he say? All you can take is milk. And, you know, there are people who say, oh, I know all that stuff. I'll tell you this. There is never a mature Christian who says, I know all that stuff already. All that shows is that person does not understand what they're talking about. You are finite. God is infinite. Right? Tim was talking about that in Sunday school this morning from that 1 Peter text, where the angels who are in the presence of God peer down and look with amazement and awe and wonder at the story of the gospel and what God's doing in the world. Friends, if angels are not bored with what God is doing, you ought not to say you're bored. If you are bored with what God's doing, that says something about you. It says nothing about God. That's humbling for all of us. You need to press on. You need to know maturity. Because what's going to sustain you in times of persecution is not a cursory knowledge of who God is, but a deep knowledge that our God has been this God from before the foundation of the world. A triune God who is loved as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and loves independent of us and is not dependent on us. And who created all things in this world by the very word of his mouth with the intention of ultimately redeeming all things and making all things new. My dear friends, I could just keep going and going and going and going and going, and I would not begin to hit the depth of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the greatest way, if you're a young person, you know why you will date an unbeliever? Because you do not take God seriously, or you do not know God truly. Just read Nehemiah. Read Ezra. You're fiddling around with unbelievers means you do not revere the Lord. And you think you're going to convert them at will. My dear friends, you are ignorant of your sin and the ways of God. Right? If you get in and some cult knocks at your door and they often have spent more time wrongly studying the Word of God than you have rightly studying the Word of God. Why do people get sucked into cults? It's because they have allowed themselves to think, oh, that Bible stuff is so easy. My dear friends, there is height, width, depth, and breadth to the nature of God and his love. And none of us have begun to get there. None of us. So we must absolutely refuse to stay baby Christians, because mature faith is crucial to be able to discern between truth and lies that will cost our lives. You walk into a class at university in physics, in biology, in geology, and they begin to ridicule origins or Christianity. On what ground do you have confidence to be able to respond to them? When you hear a culture promote sexual activity and identity in a way that excludes your ability to live in the culture and be accepted in the culture, if you do not adapt to that, what ground do you have to stand and be able to say that there is a way that's right and why that way is right and good in the sight of God? Do you understand that many people peel off and lose because they do not know Christ and his word and his truth? So this exhortation in this letter is to say, come on, folks, you need to grow up now, because you will be tested by the evil one and the enemy at the very point of your vulnerability. And many Christians are extremely vulnerable. He is a schemer and a master planner. Let's go to the next one. Number 4, make holiness a collective commitment. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's what I love about Christianity. That's what I love about the church. There isn't a Sunday where I don't have somebody in our church come to me who's struggling. In fact, I think most of us are, just some people have the honesty to come and say they are, right? There isn't, and you know, persevering is not an individual sport. It's not an individual sport. The Bible never teaches that. Jesus is building his church, not a bunch of individuals doing their own thing. How often do you need encouragement? I don't know about you, but I think the Bible's true. I need encouragement every day. I need people speaking God's truth into me regularly because I'm getting every other message sent me that would cause me to be discouraged. I am thankful for those who tweet and who text scripture to me and text that they're praying for me on a regular basis. I need that every single day. But go to Hebrews 10. You know this. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, who is that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus is there?
Yes.
So if you have Jesus at the right hand, what should we do? 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. And verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what?
Faithful.
And let us consider what? How to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And so, you know, friends, it is a crazy thing to be a solo Christian. Just insane. But it's also crazy to be a Christian in a community where no one encourages each other with solid truth about who God is and what he's promised. We need each other. I need to be reminded. I need to be recalibrated all the time. And what is your temptation and my temptation when the going gets tough? Don't you want to be alone? Isn't there a little voice in the back of your head saying, I just need to get away from people because people are problematic. I don't need your troubles. I got enough troubles of my own. I don't need you complaining because I got enough complaints of my own. That's our tendency. That is also our vulnerability. Worst thing is, this is the thing, you know, young people, if you're a young Christian, you young ladies, you need to speak Jesus into each other's hearts now. You need to do that. Right? So Zoe, your dad's in the hospital. You need other people telling you about Jesus and his faithfulness and his love. You don't start that when you're 35. You start that the moment God by his Spirit tells you that you can tell somebody else the truth about Jesus. Begin to do that. This is a collective effort. You know what I'm doing here this morning? I am encouraging you and exhorting you so that you will finish the race. I am encouraging you to get your eyes on Jesus, and I am encouraging you to encourage one another. It is hard. There's 1,000 discouragements. So that's Christianity is a radical shift from the pattern of sin that shapes our lives as unbelievers. Our goal cannot be minimalistic. Praying a prayer is never enough. We must pursue a kingdom life with all the help of God and with all the encouragement of other Christians. I don't know if there's ever a week that I don't have a conversation with a Christian who just doesn't want to forget the church. I don't think I have a week like that. Why? Because life is hard. People disappoint us. It's not the way it goes. And what's our tendency? We just lose. But what are we actually saying? Will somebody speak God's truth into my life in a way that's redemptive, cleansing, and encouraging? That's what we want. At the core, that's what we want. And we need it. Number 5. Expect and exercise spiritual discipline. This is not popular in our culture. But this is what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 I guess it's in the middle. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, what does a father do with his children if he loves them?
Discipline.
He disciplines them. Do you realize you're being set up in Hebrews chapter 12? When we are told that the father disciplines those he loves, he's setting us up because you know what the writer's going to teach? If the father disciplines those he loves, then those that love each other also discipline each other. Got to be careful with this. It can be done wrongly. But if you look at verses 15 to 17, what does he say? He says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And so, you know, again, we're taken back to the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, and what happened to Esau. But even as you listen to that teaching, what is he telling us? He's saying, it is your responsibility to make sure your brother and sister does not go off into sexual immorality. For two reasons. Number one, they matter. And number two, that you do not want a bitter root that comes in to the church family, whereby suddenly we are tolerating all kinds of godless things by which you will not enter or inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so what that means is, if somebody's sinning, we call it a sin. And if they keep on sinning, we call them out. And if they will not repent from sin, then we cannot have fellowship with them. But that's not because we become this ogre, stick-beating church. Quite the opposite. We want to endure together to the end because we're almost there. And there are clear teachings. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that a tough statement? Isn't this a statement that most churches will not practice? Is this not an indication that people do not love each other enough to fight for their salvation, especially when we're so close to the finish line? Compromise is contagious. Discipline is part of the Christian walk. God disciplines those that he loves. We must do the same. You are your brother's keeper. So that independent spirituality is not acceptable. Okay, let's go to the last one. Add trembling to your definition of worship. Right? Again, that's that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, where he compares where we are, where the nation of Israel was at Mount Sinai. And he says in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Who is he from heaven who has warned us? The Lord. He said, "At that time he shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but the heavens." My dear friends, there's a great shaking coming. And there is no crisis or trial that you'll experience in your life that will, those trials that sift you, that will compare to that one day when everything in heaven and earth is sifted and only that which truly belongs to Christ will remain. And so notice what he says in verse 28 at the end of that chapter. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Are you not happy that there is a safe place, a kingdom where you can belong and escape the wrath of God when he comes to deal finally with all the wickedness of men? Notice what he says here. "Thank God that we can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let's offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Why? "For our God is a consuming fire." Those of you who think the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, reread that verse. Our God is a holy God. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Our God will consume all that is not under the covering of Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed in his blood and trusting in him. That salvation should give us great joy, and it should still fear us with reverent fear. So when we come to worship on Sunday morning, there's one side of worship that is exuberant. We clap our hands and rejoice. And there's another side where we, with all of the prophets and all the people who've encountered God, feel like we must fall on our face and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There is no way we should be trite with the things of Christ. They are too glorious, too holy, too profound, too wonderful, too necessary, too salvific for us to be trivial with them. My dear friends, if you are not in Christ, you will be shaken once and for all. And it is not what the nations or your neighbors or what your family or your friends or your profs will do to you that is your problem. It is not man that you should fear, the Bible tells us, but you should fear him who can throw both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus said. These are ultimate things. So, can you read Hebrews and be encouraged? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you can't read Hebrews and be trite. It's the kind of encouragement that realigns your heart, refocuses your faith, reinvigorates your purpose, and gets you out of the carelessness that the devil wants you to have because he is a destroyer, a liar, and a murderer, and he wants nothing less than your soul. Praise God, there is someone else who wants my soul that is greater than the enemy. Jesus Christ. So friends, that's why we're studying it. That's too heavy. Well, I can't tell you when I'm going to finish. Right? I can't tell you that on a Sunday, let alone the long haul. But we're going to keep coming back. We're going to look at the whole of Scripture. We're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to tremble and rejoice because God is faithful, and he, the great shepherd, will bring us safely home. That's the only way. Let's pray together. And so, dear God, we tremble before you and we rejoice in you. We love Jesus because of who he is for us. Without him, there is no help. There is no hope for any of us. And in him, dear God, all the perils of this life are put aside. Help us, oh God, to hear Jesus, to heed him quickly, to help one another along the way, to be disciplined. Discipline us, Father, that we would not die. Help us, oh God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be ready for that day, to take seriously that we would love you, rejoice in you, and revere you simultaneously, because, dear God, we want you more than life itself. So come help us, dear God. Speak into our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. If you need prayer, feel free to stick around. Talk to somebody beside you. You can pray for each other. You can encourage each other. Diana wanted me to tell you there's a lot of food downstairs. You can go down and have your lunch. You can get a good meal downstairs for free this morning. So that's downstairs for you. Hope that you will use that time to encourage one another. But let me pray God's blessing over you as we go. Our God in heaven, who has made all things and has redeemed us for your glory and praise, give to your people the encouragement they need now in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and cause us, dear God, to follow him, endure and persevere, and rejoice in faith in him, so that we together, not one sheep, would not arrive safely home because of him. So help us, dear God, and bless us, and help us to help each other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Have a good day in the Lord today.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about our church, times, and events coming up, go to www.waterbrook.church.